Third Nephi, chapter 27. In the first two verses, we learn that the Lord then comes back to the disciples to speak with them, and when he comes down, they ask him what they should call the church. And we see in that this perturbs Jesus. It kind of upsets him a bit, and the reason why is that he felt that that was already plain. But more, it's not just because something's plain and someone hasn't seen it. What perturbs him is that they are again beginning to, they are showing the weakness of man, that they care about organizations, and they want their organizations sort of to be their gods, meaning that these people weren't beginning to make idols of their organization, but they have this affinity to kind of need even an organization. And again, he has explained to them that the church is the people. And now all of a sudden they're saying, well, what do we call the church? Meaning they're starting to put an entity on the church, like as if, again, it has more meaning than the people. So notice in Jesus' answer, he talks about what the people should be called. See, and he immediately refocuses them back down to the people. And he says, what should the people be called? Well, they should be called after his name, or they should be called Christians. And notice it says that is the name that will get you into heaven at the last day. That's the name that will get you through the veil. It's the name of Christ. And if you've taken on the name of Christ, that will be that will be your name. If you take upon you any other name, if you think it's another name that will get you through the veil, then you will be taking upon the name of a man. I am sorry that we have to say this for those that understand the temple, the things that are done in the temple have been perverted by man, and they have been done in a way that exemplifies man instead of exemplifying the Lord and singling ourselves out to him. And I just have to reemphasize that again. So therefore, he makes this very clear, that the name that you need to take upon you is the name of the Lord. And at the last day, if you have another name, then as he's saying here, you'll have a name of the man. And if the church takes on it another name, or a name of a man, as we have today, meaning we call ourselves Mormons, and we call ourselves the Mormon Church, and we go after these names instead of the name of Jesus Christ, then at the last day, we can expect that man to help us. And as you will learn, as in this life, whether it's the leader of the church, your family, or any other man, no man has any power at all to help you. No man can get you into heaven. No organization can get you into heaven. They have no power. And as a man, or as anyone who is a leader knows in their heart, they can't do anything. All they can do is call upon the Lord and do the Lord's work and ask the Lord to bless you. A father asked the Lord, as Alma asked the Lord, to bless their sons. They can't do anything. And any man that doesn't, that cannot see that and feel that when they serve the Lord is in error. We are to feel our own worthlessness, our own incapability of doing anything, and we go to the Lord for everything, for ourselves and for others. We would never put the mantle on ourselves and claim that we could do anything. All we can do is be an instrument for the Lord and pass on his word to some degree, but we must direct all to the Lord. Man in his desires constantly wants to have himself put in there and have himself glorified. So therefore, we are Christians, and the name of our church is the Church of Christ. And that is it. It is not the Mormon Church. We are not called Mormons, and we don't take upon ourselves that. And it is not by the name of a man that we will be allowed into heaven. He then says, though, but don't think just because you have took on just because you claim to have that name. But notice, even with the name, as history has went on, the churches began to distort that because they don't really. We don't really feel comfortable, or they really don't want to have the name of the Lord. So they began to distort it to some degree. And that's because of their own understanding and their own shame. Then, but it says that nonetheless, it's just not the name. Again, man wants these administrative things and these little tokens to say, oh yes, see, we have the name, so we're right. And they go, we look, and we have 12 apostles, and they like to list out all these administrative things instead of saying, do they have the Spirit? Do they have His gospel? And He makes it clear: if you are not built on His gospel, then you are not His church. And what is His gospel? His gospel is repent, be baptized, and come unto Him as a little child. And He repeats this in various ways and magnifies on that. But that's His gospel, and it's all centered on Him, and it's centered on Him and you doing for yourself, meaning you yourself repenting, not pointing your finger at someone else. And then He goes and gives a sign. If you are doing these things, then you will be His church, but a sign that you are His church, that you must see the Father's works in it. And He will explain those works a little bit more, but we'll say them now. You must show great love. You'll have angels administering to the people. You'll take care of the poor. You will prosper. But what do we have today? What do we claim the signs are? Look at how we're increasing in our numbers. Look at all the buildings we're building. We've been told previously in the Book of Mormon that is the great stumbling block. Men like the big things, because see, that's a sign to man. But Christ has said His followers are few. He always makes it clear it's the small things, it's the loving of the small man, the meek man, and it's the coming together of a few people. So again, these will be our stumbling blocks. We like the things of man. We go after those things that appear big and flashy to men. And therefore, again, today we do not see the works of the Father in the church, so we know that it is not His church. And it goes on to say, if you are built on the works of man, and again, these are the works of man. We're built on, look at these chapels, and we look at all these things that you must, these performances. You must do that. You go to the temple. You must come to church. You must keep your journal. You must do your home teaching. It goes through all these works of man, all these performances, and tells you this is what will get you into heaven. And he says that he therefore says then that you will have your joy in your works for a season. And so now, as the church today is in the glory of their season. Look at all the wonderful things we're doing. Look at all how the growth we have. Look at the temples and all. They're not talking about look at the works of the Father. They're talking about all their works, and they're joying in their season. But then it says, and then they will be hewn down. And the church is about to receive it to be cast down. We've seen it foreshadowed over and over again and prophesied in the Book of Mormon. He is making it clear here, because there is absolutely no question that it claims to be the works of man, and there are not the works of the Father. Again, the works of the Father we've seen in previous chapters, if we're even talking about men, are the taking care of the poor and the building of Zion and a refuge for them. Well, then in verses 13 through 16, he repeats again the simpleness of the gospel. To make it short, is this your church? Is this the church of God, or is this the church of man? And it is. He says, He does the will of the Father. For us, that is to do His will. So therefore, is all things in the church for us governed by His will, or is it done by the will of man, and man saying, look what we have done, and yes, and the Lord will support our works, and we're doing, and I'm sure that the Lord wants us to do this. Everything, every connotation of the church is based on the works of man. It is not based on His will. And it says that all men must come unto Him. Notice it's not some. It's not some, just the leaders come to Him, and then you go to the leaders. It is all men are to come to Him. That is His church. That is His gospel, where we teach all men and we show all men how they individually go to Christ. And then it says, and then you repent, and you are baptized, and you endure to the end. Meaning that if you do truly come to Him, and you truly repent, meaning you come to Him with a desire to change yourself, and you are baptized with a covenant to continue to repent and to follow Him and do what He says, then you will endure afflictions. Afflictions will come your way. They are part of his people. They are part of what he does to refine you. And they must be there. But we see that that men will, as it says in verse 17, those that will not endure, meaning they cannot handle the afflictions that come. Again, as we see today, that the church continues to make changes and stuff to send its people out into Babylon, to be part of Babylon. It doesn't want to separate. It changes its ordinances so to not be offensive to Babylon. It keeps making change after change and doing thing after thing so that to get along better with the people of the world, to avoid the afflictions, because they do not want to endure to the end in the Lord. They do not want to follow the Lord, and that is what we have seen in the last 10 years, or 10 to 20 years, and to the greatest degree. So it began way back when the Mormons decided they wanted Utah to become a statehood, and they've continued, and they've been prophesied by the prophets to quit getting more into the world. But we get more and more, and we continue now today to even change our standards to agree with the world. And then in verse 19 it says, endure also means that you must be faithful. Endure implies faith, meaning you believe that he is the power, not the world. You believe he can provide for you, not the world. He can progress you, not men or a church. It means that your faith remains strong in him, and you don't worry about the world, and you don't care if it's persecuting or if it's afflicting you. You know that he can protect you and that he will preserve you. And then verse 21 explains more about what the works of or the signs of his church are. Before he said that the sign is that they'll do the works of the Father. So then he explains more clearly what they are. In 21 it says, the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. And what did he do? He spent most of his time administering to the people, teaching them. Do our leaders teach us, or do they just give us their precepts and mostly tell us what we're to do and govern us? No, he taught them. And what did Jesus teach? He not only taught his word to Jesus, he went and quoted from the previous prophets. And he said, all the prophets have said these things. So therefore, our teacher should get into the Book of Mormon and into Scripture and be able to explain these Scriptures to us. And magnify them, and that's what they do. And what else do? They heal the sick, so that there's no blind among them. And they teach them, they teach love, and they show their love to others, and they take care of the poor. These are the things he did. He didn't go around building temples and collecting fast offerings and tithings and pressing people with their money and making movies of Joseph Smith and making shrines and stuff like that. That's not what he did. But we would have, if we were his church, we'd have the power to do says later in verse 29, skipping a ways, that if you ask the Father, if you want to do these works, ask the Father, and he will tell you how to do it. He'll give you the wisdom so that you can build the faith to do it. But if you want to be his church and do it, then you'll do his works. And if you do his works, then you'll need his power, and how you get it is you go to the Father. Therefore, he says, therefore, you record the works that you do. Record all these works. And then at the last day, we will compare your works. This is what he says in verses 22 through 26. Write them all down. We'll put down all your works, and then we will compare your works with my works, and we will see if they're the same. And if they're not the same, and they're not my works, and we cannot see me in them, then you will be cast off at the last days. But you have a requirement to do literally his works. And to make it absolutely clear, in verse 27 he says, what manner of men ought ye to be? Verily I say unto you, even as I am. Which means you must be as him, have his same characteristics, do as he does, have his power. And that means the manner, meaning obviously you are not perfect if he is, but through his power he will allow you to manifest yourself to the world as he manifests himself to the world. And therefore, the people will see him through you. And that's what manner of men you ought to be. But again, we are completely in the world. And again, so then we're back to verse 29 again. He says, if you need help to understand what to do these things, then just ask. If you have faith in the Lord, and you have faith that your Father does want you to do these things to be in the world, and if you will pray unto Him, then He will show you how to go about doing this, and how to establish His church, and how to have His works in it. So then having expressed his feeling about the church, he then goes back to talking about the people, meaning that to him the church is the people. He says that he's happy that everyone there will be saved, and that none will be lost. And he says that that will continue on for three generations, or for 300 years. But in the 400 year, then people will begin to turn away. And that saddens him, but nonetheless, he says that there's great joy for 300 years of people. But then in verse 33, he finishes by repeating to them, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few," noticing again, it's not the great numbers of the church that he's looking for. He's looking for those few followers of him, and that is a sign of him. And that gate is straight and narrow. But broad is the other way. And what does broad mean? Follow your leaders, follow the church, follow the world, do whatever you want. I mean, we can go on with a thousand, there's many, many other ways, but the way to eternal life is only one, and it is through Jesus Christ. And it is where all men and every man goes unto Jesus Christ. They do not go unto anything else. Because anything else, whether no matter how good or wonderful it seems, will be a diversion from Christ. A diversion from that individual man receiving the information he needs in order for him to progress himself.